Exodus chapter 7, we'll be considering the first 13 verses. Let's give diligence again to this reading of God's holy, infallible, and perfect word. So the Lord said to Moses, "See, I have made you as God to Pharaoh, and Aaron your brother shall be your prophet. You shall speak all that I command you, and Aaron your brother shall tell Pharaoh to send the children of Israel out of his land. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart and multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt, but Pharaoh will not heed you, so that I may lay my hand on Egypt and bring my armies and my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great judgments. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand on Egypt and bring out the children of Israel from among them." Then Moses and Aaron did so, just as the Lord commanded them, so they did. And Moses was 80 years old and Aaron 83 years old when they spoke to Pharaoh. Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, "When Pharaoh speaks to you, saying, 'Show a miracle for yourselves,' then you shall say to Aaron, 'Take your rod and cast it before Pharaoh, and let it become a serpent.'" So Moses and Aaron went in to Pharaoh, and they did so, just as the Lord commanded. And Aaron cast down his rod before Pharaoh and before his servants, and it became a serpent. But Pharaoh also called the wise men and the sorcerers, so the magicians of Egypt, they also did in like manner with their enchantments. For every man threw down his rod, and they became serpents. But Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods. And Pharaoh's heart grew hard, and it did not heed them, as the Lord had said. Thus far this reading of God's holy word. You may be seated. Pray once again and ask the Lord to speak to us from it this morning. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we pray now as your word is proclaimed, that you would be pleased to speak to us from it. Oh Lord, I pray as your yielded vessel that indeed I may disappear in Christ Jesus, may be high and lifted up, that your word would come forth with a wonderful and marvelous demonstration of your spirit and power. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Continue our exposition here of Exodus. And remember, we had seen that Moses and Aaron had come to Pharaoh, and Pharaoh did not listen to them and said, "Remember, I don't even know who the Lord is, nor will I even obey or take heed to what he says." And then he made life more difficult, right? Almost impossible for the people of Israel who were his slaves. And the people of Israel were very distraught at Moses and Aaron, right? And said, "Look, you made Pharaoh want to kill us now." And Moses, remember, ran to God and said, "What is going on here? You haven't even delivered your people. Why did you bring me here?" Remember, Moses had come up with every excuse not to be God's spokesperson, God's prophet. And why have you not delivered your people? And we've been reminded that God already told Moses that Pharaoh will not listen to you, because God had purposed that Pharaoh would be hardened so that God could demonstrate, show forth, display his mighty power, his almighty power, and his purposes in delivering the people of Israel from the hand of Pharaoh and the Egyptians. And we saw last week an interesting portion of Scripture a couple of weeks ago when we had the genealogies, right? We had the genealogies of who Moses and Aaron are coming from the tribe of Levi. And we talked about that, the reality that the genealogies being in the Scriptures are not something that we could just pass by. It's there for a purpose. It showed that God is the God of his people, even in the midst of their suffering, even when they don't get the deliverance that they were looking for, that they were longing for their entire lives, God is still the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of Israel. And that God would indeed, you saw last week, excuse me, that he is the God who sends Moses and Aaron to Pharaoh, right, to bring the children of Israel out of Egypt. Which brings us to our passage. This morning, we're going to see that Almighty God will show forth his power in the deliverance of his people. We'll look at this under two main points. First, know I am the Lord. And second, Aaron's rod swallowed their rods. Okay, so first, know that I am the Lord. Once again, remember, the last thing we saw last week was that Moses says that I'm of uncircumcised lips. How shall Pharaoh heed me or listen to me? And in fact, we saw prior to the genealogies that Moses said also that the people of Israel, remember that when he comes back and says, look, the Lord is going to deliver us, he promises to do this. They didn't want to hear it because the grief, it was too much for them. They didn't accept his word. And because of that, Moses says to God, how is Pharaoh going to listen to me if your own people will not listen to me? Which brings us to our text this morning. Once again, the Lord speaking to Moses. And let it not be lost on us that we always are to take all things to the Lord. Yes, this is a very specific case in history, real history, redemptive history in regards to God's purposes with his people, that Moses is coming to God to seek his guidance in this in his work that God has given to him. But let it not be lost upon us that we are always to seek God. Right, as we even saw in our catechism question this morning in the service, right, that God calls us, commands us to pray. Right, God doesn't command us to understand how an all-knowing God wants us to pray about things that he already knows about. But he's the one who is sovereign. He's the one who does his purposes, fulfills his purposes. He's the one who tells us simply to obey him. And so the Lord said to Moses, see, I have made you as God to Pharaoh, and Aaron your brother shall be your prophet. We saw earlier that God said similar things to Moses already, right back in chapter 4, in verse 16, we read, so he shall be your spokesman to the people, Aaron to Moses, and he himself shall be as a mouth for you, and you shall be to him as God. What's significant here is God is not saying, Moses, you are God, and Pharaoh's going to listen to you, but you're going to be as God. Not that you are God, but as God. And that's really important to understand here in the text, especially we got to remember what's the context here. At this point, God's people have Genesis behind them, right? And when think about the very first temptation that is recorded in Scripture, what does Satan say to Eve? That you and Adam are going to be like God. Right? So then we have to ask ourselves, wait, what's the difference? Well, first of all, the difference is God is speaking to Moses, not the serpent to Adam and Eve. Okay, and of course, the serpent's comments are made, of course, with falsehood, with lies. Because if we remember the context, God made man in his image, male and female, he made them. They are already in the image of God. What Satan was tempting them with was that they would be God. Whereas in our text here this morning, and earlier back in chapter 4, as God, what God is telling to Moses is that you're going to be as God in regards to you representing me, my will, my purposes, in the same way that we are the people of God. We are united to God. But in that union, which is greater than any union we could even imagine, being found in Christ Jesus, being one people with him, one body, we never supplant God, nor do we ever become equal to God. Okay, and that's important for us to understand here. You will be as God. He's already told Moses that back in chapter 4. He tells him again here. You'll be as God to Pharaoh, and Aaron, your brother, shall be your prophet. But he's not telling him, as we're going to see in the text, that you are God, or a new God, or a secondary God. You must heed the text. Because trust me, you don't have to go looking far. There are teachers, supposed ministers of God's word, who see a passage like this and start telling people that you're God. You're as God. But they don't mean that you're as God is saying. They mean that you are God. That you are God. And they try to justify from the very word of God. Can you imagine that? The devil uses God's word to try to tempt God. Can you imagine false teachers use God's word to try to trick or try to deceive the people? You're not God! Okay, that's what I want you to understand. Nor is Moses God. He's as God, and we're going to see in the text exactly what God's intention, God's purpose is here. You, Moses, through Aaron, of course, as your prophet, shall speak all that I command you. All that I command you, God, actual God. And Aaron, your brother, shall tell Pharaoh to send the children of Israel out of his land. You shall be as God because you represent God. Right? That's what the scriptures mean, that we are the body of Christ. Right? We are the body of Christ. We represent God. Okay? Moses here represents God to Pharaoh in this redemptive moment, the redemptive history, real history. By doing and speaking what God tells him to say. And Aaron, being his prophet, relays God's message that he's sending through Moses as his spokesperson, as his prophet. Aaron, your brother shall tell Pharaoh to send the children of Israel out of his land. And verse 3, of course, is very key, especially as what we've seen thus far here in Exodus, when he says, "And I will harden Pharaoh's heart and multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt." God is telling him again. God is telling him again that Pharaoh's not just going to say, "Okay, sure, have a great trip." No, Pharaoh's going to give them opposition. And Pharaoh's opposition is not insignificant, because at this time in world history, Egypt is the superpower, and humanly speaking, Pharaoh is the most powerful man, according to the things of this world, on the face of the earth. But guess what? Pharaoh, even though some of the Egyptians would treat the Pharaohs as God, is not God. But there's only one God, the Lord God. Yahweh, Jehovah, the I am who I am. I am is here speaking through Moses and Aaron to deliver his people. But he tells them, as the text just said, he will harden Pharaoh's heart and multiply his signs and wonders in the land of Egypt. Look at verse 4. But Pharaoh will not heed you, so that I may lay my hand on Egypt and bring my armies and my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great judgments. Remember, as I said before, sometimes we look at the text and we just don't understand. Wouldn't have been so much easier for God to just do it. Why use Moses? This dude had every excuse in the book. Why use Moses? And then why use Moses if he has to have someone else actually speaking, and his brother Aaron? And why not just make Pharaoh let the people of Israel go? As God, of course, can. As the sovereign Lord of heaven and earth, the only God. Our triune God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But God himself says that he purposes that this opposition will be to his glory. That this opposition will be to his glory. Because remember, the glory is not for you. The glory is not for me. The glory is always for God. All the glory is to God. And God purposes that the world, who can do nothing and is nothing without God's sovereign superintendence, that the world would bring opposition to his very people so that he may display his power and his glory for his name's sake. That he may bring his armies, his people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great judgments. And look at verse 5. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand on Egypt and bring out the children of Israel from among them. They're going to know. Remember earlier? Pharaoh said, I don't know the Lord. Who's he? Never heard of him. God says, they are going to know who I am. Why I am who I am. That I am the great I am. Try to say that several times fast. But that he is. There is, he's not in need of any other. That he is Yahweh, Jehovah. He is God, self-existing, in need of nothing. And he shows himself to be a merciful God, a gracious God. For a people who didn't ask for him, who weren't looking for him, who didn't meet him halfway, but who he loves because of his son, in whom he chose them before the foundation of the earth. What a mighty God we serve. But even the world, even those whom he does not redeem, they're going to know that he is God. They're going to know who he is. That he is and there is no other. God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Then we see there in verse 6. Then Moses and Aaron did so, just as the Lord commanded them, so they did. There was none of this tap dancing now. None of this, well, what about this, Lord? Or what about that? No. They're going to do as the Lord. The Lord fortifies them. The Lord encourages them, particularly Moses. Remember, Moses asked that question, but why? You haven't even delivered your people as you said you would. Moses is reminded of who God is. He's faithful. He's all-powerful. He tells you the beginning before. He tells you the end from the beginning because he knows all things. He makes it abundantly clear once again that you're going to meet opposition. But God wants this opposition to happen so that he could glorify himself. So that the Egyptians can know and Pharaoh can know that he is the Lord. That he is God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of Israel, his people. And then the text tells us there in verse 7, and Moses was 80 years old and Aaron 83 years old when they spoke to Pharaoh. Interesting studying that part of the passage. At this point in history, men are still living decently long years, in the hundreds. But at this point, they are older. They are older. And yet God is pleased to demonstrate his glory through our weakness. Right, as Paul would say later in the New Testament, right? In my weakness, he sustains me. His grace is sufficient. And just note, as we saw last week when we were talking about the genealogies and that they gave the ages of Levi and one of Levi's sons, the one that would be linked up with Moses directly, that it gives the ages of Moses and Aaron. Right? That link, that redemptive link from when God's chosen people came down to Egypt and had been there for 400 years, in God's providence. Why 80? Why 83? Why 400 years? The text is not concerned with answering such questions. For those are the things of God. The text is concerned, as God's word, with what God commands his people to do. As we just saw there in verse 6. And Moses and Aaron did so, just as the Lord commanded them, so they did. They did. By God's, of course, gracious empowering. By God's gracious empowering. And he is the Lord who redeems his people. Which takes us to our second point. Aaron's rod swallowed their rods. Look at verses 8 to 13 here in Exodus chapter 7. Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, when Pharaoh speaks to you, saying, show a miracle for yourselves, then you shall say to Aaron, take your rod and cast it before Pharaoh, and let it become a serpent. So Moses and Aaron went in to Pharaoh, and they did so, just as the Lord commanded, and Aaron cast down his rod before Pharaoh and before his servants, and it became a serpent. But Pharaoh also called the wise men and the sorcerers, so the magicians of Egypt, they also did in like manner with their enchantments. For every man threw down his rod, and they became serpents. But Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods, and Pharaoh's heart grew hard, and he did not heed them as the Lord had said. Now, Pharaoh's going to seek a sign, right? Because they've already come to Pharaoh, saying that the Lord is calling his people to come out and to sacrifice to him, to bring them out, to deliver them from their bondage. And now Pharaoh wants to see, why should I even give you audience? What are you going to show me that I should even listen to you? And God, remember earlier, had already equipped Moses and Aaron with these signs. Right, this is also a very significant truth and message to us about the purpose and the service of signs and miracles. Right, they're always to authenticate, right, the works of God. They're not there at the beck and whim of his people. Right? The signs are not there for his people to get whatever they want. In other words, God is not our genie. That's a misunderstanding of signs. If you actually step back and read the whole scriptures, you see that signs and miracles always serve a purpose. They're not just there for men to just do as they please, or for their particular ease or care, but always for the authentication of God's messengers. And here, God already has equipped Moses with these signs that he was going to do. Right back in chapter 4. Remember back in chapter 4. We read verse 2, so the Lord said to him, to Moses, what is that in your hand? He said, a rod. And he said, cast it on the ground. So he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent, and Moses fled from it. And then in verse 17 of chapter 4, and you shall take this rod in your hand, and with which you shall do the signs, right, to the people of Israel at this point. Verse 20, then Moses took his wife and his sons and set on a donkey, and he returned to the land of Egypt, and Moses took the rod of God in his hand. Okay, in verse 21, sorry, verse 20, the rod of God in his hand. Right, so that this rod that God is using is Moses' rod, which is later, as we saw, as we just read in chapter 4, called the rod of God, but in our text is called Aaron's rod. So what do we got going on here? Do we have a game of hot potato with the rod? No, it's Moses' rod that God is going to use as a sign. And God had just said, you shall be as God to Pharaoh and Moses, to Moses and to Aaron. He said, you shall be your prophet. And so that very rod of Moses, which is the rod of God, Aaron is using, right, to display the very signs that God had given to Moses and Aaron to show forth that they are his messengers indeed. So it's important to see that, even though in the text here it seems, it's not another rod. It's the same rod. It's the same rod. We're also told in the text that they did these signs. If we continue to read there in chapter 4, the signs that God gives. They did them before the children of Israel, and they believed. And now they are going to do them before Pharaoh. Now they're going to do them before Pharaoh. Okay. And they did exactly as God said. So they went into Pharaoh, and they did so just as the Lord commanded them. Not as Pharaoh commanded them. Now, Pharaoh is one seeking the sign, but he only gets the sign because God purposes it. Okay, remember, the purposes of signs and wonders are for authentication, not for men's whims or ease, but for the authentication of God's message. Aaron cast down his rod before Pharaoh. And his servants, and it became a serpent. Right? It became a serpent before them. So they show a sign. We know without a doubt that this is a true sign and a true, right, miracle. That there was an actual rod, staff, right, that Moses had that becomes an actual physical serpent. There's no doubt about the truth of the miracle. It's not in question. But it's not a parlor trick, as I said, and it's not at the beck and call of Pharaoh, but for the purposes of God. But it is interesting in the course of the text what happens next, right? We continue reading here, verse 11 and 12. But Pharaoh also called the wise men and the sorcerers, so the magicians of Egypt. They also did in like manner with their enchantments. For every man threw down his rod, and they became serpents, but Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods. Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods. But they seemed to do the very same miracle or sign that Moses and Aaron have done, or that Moses has done, right, in the name of God. It's interesting studying for this passage and looking at it that the commentators, almost to a man, seem to all agree that what they're doing is simply a parlor trick. That their serpents or their rods turning into serpents is a trick, a sleight of hand, as it were, as opposed to the true miracle of God. But they all do say it's not beyond the realm of possibility that God and his sovereign will allows or may allow the wicked to do miracles. Okay, we're going to address that in a minute here. But I do want to continue to say The focus, regardless of where you fall on that, and we're going to discuss a little bit more, but regardless of whether it was a real miracle or not, the fact of the matter is that Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods. That God is greater than his creation. That God is in control. That the lies of Satan, the lies of the devil and his demons and of the world will not overtake, will not overthrow the truth of God's word and power. That's the most significant thing in the text. Right? That Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods. Okay, but just to go back to the question, right, which is a very interesting question indeed. The reason, the main reason I gather that most of them believe that it's more of a sleight of hand or trickery is because of what the text says. Right? In verse 11, he calls the wise, Pharaoh calls the wise men and sorcerers. So the magicians of Egypt, right, they also did in like manner with their enchantments. Which seems to point to their wickedness, right, and their deceitfulness. For every man threw down his rod, and they became serpents, as we just said, but Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods. And doing a little bit of cultural background, that there is, or there was at least a tradition where these magicians or these enchanters or sorcerers were able to, you know, do a little trick where they made their serpents basically stand still as if they were dead to make them seem like a rod, and then when they threw them down, they would act like serpents. Okay, so that there would be a matter of trickery. So it's not beyond the realm of possibility. And in fact, I think the scripture does, at least because of their enchantments. However, as I said, all the commentators did pause, because they don't want to deny that God in his providence may allow for wicked or evil men to do signs or do a miracle. All right, so we're going to look at two texts. First, Deuteronomy 13, 1 and 5. Okay, Deuteronomy 13, 1 and 5. And we got to listen to what both texts say in regards to these miracles. Deuteronomy 13, 1 to 5. If there arises among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and he gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder comes to pass, of which he spoke to you, saying, let us go after other gods which you have not known, and let us serve them, you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or of that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God is testing you, to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice. You shall serve him and hold fast to him. But that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death, because he has spoken in order to turn you away from the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you from the house of bondage, to entice you from the way in which the Lord your God commanded you to walk, so you shall put away the evil from your midst. Right, now, there's a real indictment here, because there's a lot of people who follow Christianity, the so-called name it and claim it prosperity gospel, looking for signs, and that perhaps at times those signs seem to come to pass. But what are they telling you to do? How are they telling you to live? Are they telling you to obey God's word? Or are they telling you to stop having $5 faith and have $100 faith? You ain't going to see $1,000 faith unless you put $150 faith first. What's that got to do with serving the Lord? What does that have to do with serving the Lord? Serving the Lord is about loving God and loving your neighbor as yourself. Despite the circumstances, whatever God in his providence, wherever he puts you, he calls you to be faithful. That's what the word of the Lord is. But here in Deuteronomy, we see that God, to test his very people, may allow the false prophet or dreamer of dreams, right, to do a sign or a wonder. And then the second text is Revelation. Revelation 13. I'm just going to read two verses here. The context is super rich, but I'm preaching on Exodus 7 this morning, 1 to 13, not Revelation. So just want to look at two verses, Revelation 13 and 14. Just a little bit of context, right? The dragon is the devil, right, the great deceiver. Right, then there's the beast, the what we call the Antichrist, and then there's the false prophet, right? In other words, a fake or false trinity there in Revelation. Okay, but look at verse 13 and 14 here in chapter 13 of Revelation. He performs the third one, which is the false prophet. He performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. Now, verse 14 is super key. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. And then even verse 15, he was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast. Right, so he's granted in God's sovereignty power to do a sign or a miracle. But even there, like in Deuteronomy, which we just read, the whole purpose of the sign, of the false sign, is to serve the devil, to serve wickedness, to not serve the Lord your God, which is the condemnation of all such miracles. So it's not beyond the realm of possibility that God in his sovereign purposes allows the magicians there to actually perform a miracle for his purposes. Although, as I said, the text may seem to lean towards more of a sleight of hand, right? The idea of the magicians and their enchantments, right, doing the sign. But no matter what is most significant for us and for our passage this morning is that Aaron's rod, right, swallowed up all their rods, that God is in control. And that God uses his signs and wonders to authenticate his message of redemption, of salvation, of eternal life in him, in his promises, for his son. Right? Remember earlier here in Exodus, God tells Moses that Pharaoh's not going to let the people of Israel go, and God calls the people of Israel his son. And God says, because you won't let go of my firstborn, your firstborn shall die, which is, of course, going to be the last of the 10 plagues, which we're going to be going into starting, Lord willing, next week. But here, God shows forth his sign to demonstrate his power over all, and that, in fact, he's in control sovereignly over all things that happen. That even in his secret providence, when he allows the wicked one, the devil, to be the small g, God of this world, and to deceive people, right, because of their own sins that they themselves commit, but that God is still superintending it all. God is still working out his secret providence, his purposes, which is not for us to pry into. It's not for us to say, well, God, why would you do it this way? You could have God didn't ask you. It's he who created us and not we ourselves. And who are we kidding that we would know better than God? You see, that's the deceptiveness of sin, to know better than God, to be God, as we've already mentioned earlier in the sermon. Right, the first temptation to be God, to be like God, to be God, to be equal with God, which is never going to happen. God is the great I am. He is, and there is no other. And he is to be glorified. And he is the one who provides signs. And he does so for the redemption of his people. that we would know that He saves us, that He hears us, that He cares for us, and that He loves us and gives us redemption in His Son. The ultimate fulfillment, the Israel of God, the Son of God, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Thus, beloved, I want to encourage us all. Indeed, let us, like Moses and Aaron, obey God. Obey God. Let us trust His purposes. He doesn't ask us to understand His purposes. He doesn't ask us to try to understand His purposes. He tells us to trust in Him and His purposes. And let us also act according to His ways. Let us act according to His ways. If you love me, keep my commandments. And no matter what circumstance you are in, obey the Lord. You serve Him. He saves you. He loves us in Him, in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Indeed, O Lord, we thank You. For great and truly awesome are Your ways. Thank You, God, that it's all of You, of Your grace, of Your mercy, in Your Son, in whom we have life and life eternal. Thank You for Your word. Apply it to our lives. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.